Alrighty, as our kids are being dismissed, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 12 all the way through 26. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 all the way through 26. Have you ever had a meal that you have never forgotten? Maybe it was a meal at a fancy restaurant. Maybe it was a meal that was home cooked, especially for you. Or maybe it was a meal that had just phenomenal hospitality. I remember one of the very first times that I ever went to a Brazilian steakhouse. Anyone ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse? Anybody? A few of you here? Just a few of you guys? Okay. If you've ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse, you understand that it is a meat lover's dream, right? I mean, you walk in and it's like, oh my goodness. It's fixing to be a party. I mean, there are people walking around all over the place, and they have these big skewers of meat, and they have every type of meat that you could possibly think of. And they're walking around with these big skewers of meat, and they walk up to you, and they say something like, would you like a cut of this meat? And you're like, yes, I would. And they give you as much meat as you want. And if you see another cut of meat that someone has across the room, all you have to do is make eye contact with them, and they walk over to your table, and they give you an amazing cut of meat. I remember going to this place and thinking as I was leaving, this has got to be what heaven's going to be like. I mean, it was unbelievable, and it was an incredible meal, and it was an incredible, incredible experience. In the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, we see the greatest meal that you and I could ever partake in. And this meal points to a greater meal that is ultimately to come. And this meal is catered by the greatest host the world has ever known. And what is interesting about this meal that we're getting ready to look at this morning is not only the meaning behind this meal, but also where it is located in the Gospel of Mark. One could say that Mark's gospel is the sandwich gospel. Mark will often sandwich a text of Scripture right in between the main storyline of a text to highlight a greater idea. And here, Mark, he takes the institution of the Lord's Supper, and he sandwiches it between the betrayal of Judas in verses 10 and 11, and also the foretelling of Peter's denial in verses 27 through 31. Right in between two major failures in the Bible, Judas's betrayal and Peter's predicted denial, Mark highlights the only thing that can cover their failures and your failures and my failures, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. So first of all, in this passage of Scripture, let's look at Jesus the host. Jesus as the host. Look at verses 12. Verse 12, it says this, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? So we need to stop right here in this passage of Scripture, and we need to try to understand what all of this is about. So first of all, this is Thursday of Passover week. This is the day when the Passover meal would be celebrated by the Galilean Jews. It would be celebrated on Friday by the Judean Jews. And the Passover meal was a meal meant to commemorate the Jews being led out of bondage in Egypt. If you remember, The Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt some 400 years, and through Moses, God told the Jewish people to kill a Passover lamb and to brush its blood on their doorposts, because anyone who did not have lamb's blood on their doorposts, their firstborn would die. And all of this happened all throughout Egypt. And in every house in Egypt where there was not lamb's blood on the doorposts, there was someone dead. And as a result of this, Pharaoh released the Jewish people from Egyptian slavery. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover, was a celebration of this event. It had been celebrated for some 1,500 years, and it was to be celebrated inside of the walls there in Jerusalem. And every spring, hundreds of thousands of Jewish people would fill up Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So what would a Passover meal look like? First of all, we need to understand that the Passover celebration was arranged around four glasses of diluted wine. This is very important for us to understand and very important for us to remember, for us to be able to appreciate the deeper meaning of this text this morning. And there are many different variations of what a Passover meal could look like, but it would look something like this. Okay, number one, first of all, a family would be gathered around a table and they would be in a reclining position. And the father or the oldest male in the home, he would pronounce a blessing over the celebration, over the Passover celebration, with the first cup of wine. Then after the blessings of the first cup of wine, there are these ceremonial type of hand washings that symbolized the need for cleansing and symbolized the need for holiness. And then after the blessing and after the ceremonial hand washings, they would eat different types of bitter herbs that reminded them of their ancestors' days in Egypt. Then after this, after the blessing of the first cup, the hand washings, the eating of bitter herbs, then they would move on into the second phase of the meal. And this was around the second cup of wine. And during this time, the story of the Exodus is being explained by the father or the oldest male in the house. This is a time of teaching about what took place during the Passover. And then after this, they would have a time of praise from Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. So after the second cup of wine, after this, they would then have the main course. The main course would be served, and the main course would be eaten. The main course, it included lamb that symbolized the Passover lamb, and it also included unleavened bread. So they would have this time of eating of the main course, and this would last for quite some time. After the main course, they would then have the third cup of wine. They would have a time of praise, a time of worship from Psalms 115 to 118, and then they would drink the fourth cup of wine, and then the time would be over sometime around midnight. So that is typically what would have happened at a Passover meal, and it would have been no different with Jesus and his disciples during this time. You see, the Passover meal, it was a sacred celebration. Again, it had been celebrated for some 1,500 years. And it was a meal, ultimately, that pointed to this event. It was a meal, ultimately, that was all about Jesus Christ. And this Thursday night, this was going to be the last Passover, because as this Passover meal, it pointed to Christ's sacrifice. It was getting ready to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. You see, the Old Testament was getting ready to become the New Testament. The sacrificial system for the atonement of sin, It's getting ready to be finished with once and for all as the perfect Passover Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is getting ready to be slain for sin once and for all. And notice how Jesus Christ, the host, notice how he is in charge of this entire event. Look at verse 13. It says, "And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there. Prepare for us.' And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover." So Luke chapter 22 tells us that Peter and John were the two disciples who went into the city to prepare for the Passover meal. And it says that they were to look for a man carrying a water jar. And this was unique in the fact that men did not carry water during this time. Water was either carried by a slave or a woman during this time. So this man, he would obviously stand out amidst the crowds that were there to celebrate the Passover. You see, Jesus, the host, he had all of this planned out. And we don't know if this happened supernaturally or Jesus made all of the arrangements beforehand, but the fact of the matter is this. The Passover meal, during this time, it was being driven completely by Jesus. Pick it up in verse 17. It says, "And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And it says, "And as they were reclining at table, they were eating." So now they are in the upper room and they are eating the Passover meal. And the fact that they were eating during this time, this tells us that they are in the third phase of the meal, right before the third cup of wine. So right now, they're eating. I love what John MacArthur says about this. He says, "This was his last meal before the cross. He ate the lamb and then became the lamb hours later." So now they're eating. And they have yet to take of the third cup that's coming in just a moment. And in the middle of this third phase of the meal, look what happens. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." So right in the middle of what is supposed to be this joyful celebration of the Passover meal, Jesus reveals that one of his disciples is getting ready to betray him. And we, of course, we know that person to be Judas. Remember, Judas had followed Jesus for 3 years. He had been a part of the ministry of Jesus. He was there passing out bread to the thousands whom Jesus fed. He had seen Jesus walk on water. He had seen Jesus heal the leper. He had seen Jesus love the sinner. He had seen Jesus raise the dead, and yet Judas was blinded to all of this because of his selfishness, because of his greed. And notice what Jesus says of Judas. Again, the text, he says, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Why would it have been better for Judas if he had not been born? Being with Jesus through it all, he chose to reject Jesus. He had been with Jesus through it all, and he still turned his back on Jesus. And when someone chooses to betray and reject Jesus, the only option for them is hell if they do not repent. And Judas, he rejected Jesus. And God would use Judas's betrayal and rejection as a part of his precise and perfect and sovereign plan. MacArthur goes on to say, God will use every human being who rejects him to accomplish his own purpose and his own plan, and none of them will be exonerated, because our sovereign God overrules for his own ends and his own glories their choices. That's nothing different with Judas than it is with anybody. If you think that, if anyone thinks that, they can thwart the purposes of God by acting against Christ and against his church and against the gospel and against God himself, that is a fool to be sure. For God orders everything according to his own purpose. And even though Judas would go on to reject and to betray Jesus Christ, God ultimately uses his betrayal and his rejection for his own glory. So here we see Jesus the host hosting a meal that had been celebrated for some 1,500 years, but ultimately a meal that pointed to him, that pointed to his sacrifice, a meal that was all about him. And he is hosting the last Passover meal and the first communion at the very same time. And even though Judas is getting ready to betray Jesus, Jesus the host, he is sovereign over all of the events that are taking place on this night. So we see Jesus the host. Next, we see Jesus as the feast. Jesus the feast. Look at verse 22. So they're eating in the third phase of the meal, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." So now they are in the middle of the third portion of this sacred Passover meal. That is the eating portion. Again, remember, this is a meal that had been celebrated for a long, long time. And notice what Jesus does. He says, "This meal, it's all about me." He's saying this bread that we are eating, this bread represents my body that is getting ready to be sacrificed for you. Again, notice what Jesus does. It says that in this text, he takes the bread. It says that he breaks the bread. It says that he gives them the bread. It says that he says, "Take the bread." And this is what Jesus does for you and I. He takes his body. He took his body. He broke his body for you and I. He gives his body to you and I, for you and I, without reserve, for our sin. He pleads with you and I to take his body to cover the penalty of our sin. He pleads with you and I. Verse 23, it says, after he takes the bread and broke it, that represents his body, he says, "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" Remember, I said this Passover meal is arranged around four different cups of diluted wine. And this here, this is the third cup. And Jesus says, "This represents my blood that will be shed for your sin and for my sin." And Mark tells us, he says, all the disciples drank from the cup that Jesus offered. And I love what a man by the name of James Edwards highlights here. He says, Mark is the only gospel writer who adds, and they all drank from it. The all echoes throughout the remainder of the chapter, Mark chapter 14, recalling both the grace of Jesus and the failure of the disciples. They all drank, verse 23. They all swear allegiance to Jesus, verse 31. But they all fall away, verse 27 tells us. They all fled, verse 50 tells us. He says, the original Last Supper is attended by traitors and cowards. It is a table not of merit, but of grace. Again, the cup of communion, it is a reminder that his blood, it was shed, and it was shed for sinners like you and I. So after the third cup and Jesus declaring that the Passover meal, ultimately, it's about his body and his blood that was shed, we see Jesus and his promise. Look at verse 25 and 26. He says, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew, when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And they more than likely sang Psalm 118 right there. So traditionally, to end the Passover celebration, to end the Passover meal, there would have been a fourth cup of wine. But notice that Jesus says to his disciples, this is very interesting here. It's very important for us to understand. He says to his disciples, we're not going to drink the fourth cup at this meal. He says, we're going to share the fourth cup anew in the kingdom of God. And this is what communion does for you and I. Not only is it a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I, that Jesus is the final and the perfect Passover lamb, but it also points to the future with Christ. As Jesus is saying, we are going to save the fourth cup to drink anew in heaven. It's what Isaiah meant when he said, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's what the fourth cup does for us. That's what communion does for us. It points us to the future, that one day we will share a meal with Christ in heaven. That's what communion does for us. So we see Jesus the host, Jesus the feast, as his body and blood was broken and blood was shed for us, and we see Jesus and his promise. One day we will share a meal with him in his kingdom. So with all that in mind, how should you and I take communion? As we're getting ready to in just a few moments, how should you and I take communion? We must understand that communion should be taken in repentance. Communion should be taken in repentance. We must understand this morning that this sacred act of communion, it's only for believers. When Jesus instituted communion, it was with his followers. If you go back and you read this going on in John chapter 13, John chapter 13 tells us that Judas left, that he was out of there. When Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he is talking to believers. He's talking to the church. And Paul says that before communion is taken, that we must examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves. We must ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. And if there is sin inside, then we must repent of that. Paul says that communion must not be taken in an unworthy manner. Notice what he says. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. He says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So communion should be taken with an examination of the heart and be taken in repentance. Next, communion, it should be taken in remembrance. What are we remembering? Again, we are remembering the body of Jesus that was broken for us. We are remembering the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Remember, the table of communion, it's not a table of merit. It's a table of grace. Right before Jesus explains the purpose of communion, we see the betrayal of Jesus talks about the denial. Right after Jesus explains the purpose of communion, Jesus talks about the denial of Peter, and communion reminds us that we are utterly dependent on Jesus Christ, on his sacrifice for salvation. That's what it reminds us of. Next, communion should be taken with expectance. Remember what he said. The next time that we share a drink together, it's going to be anew in the kingdom of God. And whenever we take communion, it's a statement of faith that we are proclaiming that one day that Jesus Christ is going to return, and therefore we're going to live for his return. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So communion should be taken with the expectance that one day Christ is going to return. So this morning, this is what we're going to do. We are going to participate in this sacred act that Jesus Christ himself instituted. Would you reverently bow your heads? And as I said just a few moments ago, communion is only for believers. Because of all that it symbolizes, maybe you're in this place today and you're wondering, am I a believer? Am I a follower of Christ? Have I ever confessed Jesus to be the Lord of my life? How do you do that? The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you could become a follower of Christ on this very morning. Why do you need to be saved? You need to be saved because of the penalty of your sin. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you need the blood of Jesus Christ. You need the sacrifice of Jesus to pay for the penalty of your sin. How do you do that? First of all, you have to come to the recognition that you are a sinner, that you are dead in your sin. And without the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed, you cannot have forgiveness of sin. And this morning from your seat, you can call on Jesus Christ to save you. You can confess that he is Lord, that he is Savior right from your seat. You can call on him to be the Lord of your life and to save you from your sin. And this morning, if you feel the Spirit of God drawing you to do that, Simply respond to that. Say something like this to him from your heart. God, I know that I've sinned. God, I call on you right now to save me. I receive the body of Jesus that was broken for me. I receive the blood of Jesus that was shed for me. Would you save me from my sin? And if you responded to that this morning, you meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible says you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. Again, it's only for believers. Next, communion should be taken with an examination of the heart in repentance. Ask God right now, ask His Holy Spirit just to search your heart. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Maybe it's a sin of thought. Maybe it's a sin of lust. Maybe it's an unholy way of thinking, an irreverent way of thinking about someone. Confess that to God. Maybe it's a sin of an attitude that you've had. Maybe it's an attitude about your life, maybe the way things have gone in your life, or maybe it's an attitude towards someone. God reveals that to you. Would you confess that to Him? Maybe it's the sin of speech. Maybe it's something you've said about someone, or the sin of gossip. Maybe it's language. Maybe it's some sort of sin of a relationship. Maybe you're holding a grudge against someone. Maybe you have an ungodly attitude towards someone that even as we're getting ready to partake of the cup, maybe you need to send someone a text message or give someone a phone call or go to someone even in this room and to make something right. Maybe it's a sin of commission. Maybe it's something that you have done that you have not repented of, that you need to confess to God this morning. Maybe it's something you've done that you need to go to someone and ask for forgiveness for. Maybe it's a sin of omission. Maybe there's something that you know that God has told you to do that you are not doing. Ask God right now just to search your heart. And if you need to repent, you repent right now. God, we come before your throne today. And we say that we remember your sacrifice, the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you. We thank you, God, that while we were dead in our sin, that you would send your Son as the perfect lamb to live a perfect life, a sinless life, with his mind set on the cross, to go and have his body be broken for us, to have his blood shed for us. Oh God, we remember. And we come to the table today, this symbolic act, and we say that we utterly depend on the body of Jesus broken for us and the blood of Jesus shed for us for our salvation. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. This table, it reminds us, it is not a table of merit, something that we have done, but rather, it is a table of grace, of your grace. So God, we depend on you. And as we take communion this morning, we take it in expectance that one day, that we will share a meal, that we will share a drink with our God in heaven, in the kingdom of God, because of the body of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, we take it in expectance, believing full well that one day Christ will bust through the clouds and he will rapture us to be with him in heaven. Now, we love you. Thank you so much for your blood shed for us, for your body that was broken for us. In your name we pray. Amen. And on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And before our men pass out the bread, I want to make this disclaimer. Maybe you have children that are in this place, or you have grandchildren that are here with you, and you understand that they are not yet followers of Jesus. Parents, grandparents, this is a great time for you to teach them, to use this symbolic act to show them what Jesus Christ has done for them as we pass out the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you just now, we take this bread in remembrance of you, O Lord. What a beautiful thing you are, O God. We're so thankful that you're mercy endures forever. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood and your body for us that we might have salvation. What a wonderful God you are, oh God. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Father. We're just praising your holy name. We just thank you, Father, that you loved us so much, Father, that you came to earth as a virgin birth, Father. And we just thank you for loving us so much, Father, that you shed your blood for remissions of our sins, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to have a time of worship. Maybe you're in this place today and you still have questions. Maybe you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You have questions about your salvation. Or maybe you're in this place today and there's something going on in your home, there's something going on in your life, you have a need that you would love for someone just to join with you in prayer on. In just a few moments, we're going to pray and we're going to worship our God. We're going to sing a song that we sang just a few moments ago, Behold the Lamb of God. And we're just going to sing to Him and we're going to give Him worship and give Him praise for His body that was broken for us, for His blood that was shed for us. But if you're in this place today and you need prayer, I want to encourage you to come forward. We would love to pray with you. We would love to pray over you. And please understand, we're not going to judge you. We're just going to join in agreement with you today in prayer. God, we love you. Again, we say thank you. Thank you so much for your body that was broken for us, for your blood that was shed for us. God, we worship you. We cannot sing to you enough. We love you, Father. We love you. We love you, God. In your name we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.